Now, this morning we are going to look passage from Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 17, where Jesus encountered a question from the disciples of John. And in verse 14, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, when we read this passage, it looks like that this passage is about fasting, but not exactly. This is about the timing. Now, a lot of time we understand Christianity more on a subjective base, like what I have received, what I personally believe, and that's partly right. I'm not saying that right. But Christianity is a God story. Started actually before the creation, right? That Bible teaches. God created everything, right? Heavens, angelic being, host of heaven, everything. Then in Genesis chapter from 1 towards what we see, God created everything, earth, everything, and also God created us, right? A lot of time we see Christianity with our perspective and timing. But we need to actually see Christianity with God's perspective and God's timing. God is at work from the beginning, and God is at work today. We need to understand the time. When our first parent committed sin, and sin entered in the world, God gave the promise that he would send Redeemer, Savior, right? For God's people. So almost from Genesis chapter 3, or I would say from Genesis chapter 1, until Jesus came in this world, approximately around 4,000 years, right? So in human history, God is at work from the beginning. First God created, God knew that our first parents would sin, right? But God always had a plan, right? He never failed. God never failed. And then what happened in Genesis, we see God ultimately called one man called Abraham. He was an idol worshiper. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God gave him a promise that in him all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Abraham didn't know actually what God was talking to him. And God promised him that he would give him a son. But his wife, Sarah, she was impatient and desperate. And we know the story. Right? They received Ishmael. But God said, "No, I'll give you a son. Promised son." And God gave him Isaac. And then God gave Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And through Jacob, God gave 12 sons, 12 tribes. And we know the whole story step by step, right? What has happened? What happened, sorry. And when we come to Exodus, what happened? That the people of God, they increased, suffered for 400 years. But in Genesis 15, God already told Abraham that your generation would suffer for 400 years, but I'll bring them out. And God did it. And God took them to the promised land. But throughout all this human history, what God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of woman was preserved. And then ultimately, God made a covenant with his people and then with David king, that God would establish his kingdom forever. So we need to understand history. Human history is not our history. It is God's story working in human history. Sometimes we are so closed and so subjective, so saturated, that we can't see what God is doing. And today I want to encourage you, because this is the question that the disciples of John the Baptist asking without understanding who Christ is. So when you see the answer which Jesus gave, Jesus was not addressing the issue of fast, that how you should fast, how many times you should fast, right? Now, God's people were waiting for Messiah because God promised them that I would send that anointed one, right? I would send Savior, I would send Messiah. So they were fasting, right? They were praying, and it's good to pray and fast. No doubt, right? Jesus is not basically saying, no, you should not fast. You should not pray. No. Bible teaches to pray and fast. But it's very important, the timing also. They were waiting. Now, in this chapter, what we see, particularly Jesus' encounter, right? With Pharisee also, like from verse 1 to 8. Right, then from verse 9 to 13, Jesus encounter with the scribe, right? So this is two, and then the third part, which we are going to look this morning, verse 14 to 17. In the immediate context of our passage, three religious groups ask Jesus three old wineskins question. The first group is the scribe. After Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven, the scribes equate such a statement with blasphemy, for they thought, in essence, who can forgive sins but God alone? The old wineskin's answer to that question is no one. God alone can forgive sins. And he alone can forgive sins through the priest offering an animal sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. But what Jesus told them? Jesus said, the times are changing. I am the priest. I am the sacrifice. I am the temple. And then Jesus said, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So it's a new time. Then comes the second religious group, the Pharisees, in chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. When Jesus offers mercy to Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends, a bunch of sinners, the Pharisees raise the question, why is Jesus eating with these types of people? The old wineskin answer to that question is there is no good reason he should be separate from them. For them, holiness means to separate from such people. But Jesus said in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. New era, new timing, new beginning. Religious leaders and Jewish people, they were seeking their own righteousness through following all the laws of Mosaic law. Mosaic law, they were good, no doubt about it. But what they did not understand, that no one actually fulfilled all the laws. They were searching scripture for their salvation. But scripture actually talks about the Christ as their savior. 39 books of Old Testament talking about only one thing, pointing to Christ. But these people did not understand. Now the passage we are going to look, right, this group of people, last religious group I call, the disciples of John the Baptist, right? And they are asking Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciple do not fast? Now we need to understand the mindset of John the Baptist prophet followers. That John the Baptist, when he came, he preached the message of repentance. Right? And people responded. People repented. And the disciples of John the Baptist, they were fasting. His message was absolutely right. No doubt about it. So the disciples was thinking that Jesus also preached, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? So Jesus was also preaching the same message, but Jesus' message was not just the repentance from your sin, but accepting Jesus as a savior, right, and having that salvation. So John's follower expected Jesus to embody in his body the same repentance. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, religious leaders, they had a law, not as per the Old Testament, but they developed this, that everyone should fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. Now, in the Old Testament, when you read Leviticus and Numbers, particularly Leviticus chapter 23, right, it describes that they should fast on the Day of Atonement. So, in the Old Testament also, God commanded them to fast. So, Jesus and his disciples, they were fasting. But the issue, the religious leader asked people to fast twice a week, and particularly on Monday and Thursday. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they were not really following this religious leader's rule, tradition. And that was the question. Now, John the Baptist, he was a prophet before Jesus came. And we know our background. Now, what was the real issue with this question when disciples of John the Baptist asked? I think the issue is they understood Jesus as a teacher or a prophet only. They expected that the disciples of Jesus should fast because they are also followers of prophet or teachers like them. But they had failed to know Jesus. Jesus said to them, and this is really wonderful answer which Jesus gave in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is not saying that they will not fast. But what Jesus is saying, that right now, they do not need to fast. Right? So he's addressing actually their mindset, that they need to understand the timing. And I think sometimes also we miss that, what God is doing. God is at work all over the world today. All over the world. God is preparing his bride. God is sanctifying his people. So Jesus basically using here some kind of metaphor. And he says, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? So Jesus is identifying himself as a bridegroom. And that's why I said, this is a God story. In God's timing, it was a time that God anointed and appointed Jesus to come. The people should celebrate because they were fasting, weeping, doing everything that God would send them the Messiah. But they did not recognize that time. Jesus is instructing John's disciple to think back on something John the Baptist said and recorded in John chapter 3. And I'm going to read this. And that John chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this choice of mine is now complete. So John the Baptist recognized the timing. Why did John equate Jesus with the bridegroom? That is strong language for a prophet to use. For in the prophet, such language is reserved only for God. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 to 8. And like Joe read for us this morning, this passage, what he says. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth is God. So Jesus actually identifying and revealing himself, what was said and prophesied in the Old Testament. That I am the bridegroom. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? In verse 15, part A, Jesus is making the highest Christological claim. Jesus has called himself or been called the Son of God in chapter 4, verse 3. Then the Son of Man in chapter 9, verse 6. Now he calls himself the bridegroom, which can either mean he's using an inappropriate analogy or he's claiming equality with God. And that's why it's very important today, even this time, we need to recognize time that we are living. I know it's troubled time, but at the same time, what God is doing, we should be encouraged, we should be strengthened. I think this claim went right over the heads of everyone there. That day when he said it, but I don't think it went over Matthew's head as he was retelling it in this gospel. And I don't think it went over the early church head either. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 2. Paul says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. We are his bride. Jesus even says in verse 15 and part 2 that they will fast. So Jesus is not saying that they will not fast, but the timing of Jesus that time when the disciples of John the Baptist asked what Jesus was saying to him, the kingdom of God is at hand. So, yes, we should repent, but we should also rejoice and be glad, for this kingdom is like a wedding and Jesus is the bridegroom. So pull up a seat, sit down for the meal, join the celebration. And sometimes we Christians so fearful, so disappointed, downcast, and we think that, oh, no, we should be saved. No, we should celebrate. Even Sunday when we come, a lot of times we are so sad. It's the Lord's Day. Bible teaches celebrate. Let's celebrate. How many people out of 8 billion people having this privilege? Very few. Because God has not abandoned us. He wants us to celebrate. Tell me in heaven, in God's presence, you will be exactly the same like this morning? Will you be dancing? Smiling?
Yes.
Certainly. God wants us to practice it here. If we are not really happy in His presence today, I don't think we'll be happy. Even He comes. Because when Jesus came on this earth, many people did not recognize. Because they did not recognize the timing. And then Jesus go on and gives us illustration. It's beautiful illustration in verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16, he talks about garment. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth and old garment for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Now in those days, the garments were cotton or wool. Both would shrink. If you had an old robe and you got a big hole in it, you take a piece of brand new cloth, stick it in that hole and stitch it all around. Then as soon as you wash that garment, that new cloth shrinks. And the old fibers are going to be ripped by the strength of the new cloth. And all you are going to get is a bigger hole. The second illustration regarding wineskin. What they used to do in storing wine was they took the skin of an animal, took the hair off it, sometimes even turn it inside out, and they would use the neck part where the head was cut off as the spout, and then they would secure by stitching all the other openings. And they had have this whole big animal hide, and they had fill it up with wine. Once it had been emptied and had hung around without anything in it, it would get very dry, because in the filling it would stretch. And in the drying, then it would crack. If you refill it again, the weight of it would just break the cracks. And you will lose everything. The two illustrations effectively make the point that Jesus was not simply bringing a new, revised and updated Judaism, or even founding a new sect within Judaism. What he was teaching and doing was such that they could not be contained within the accepted Jewish system to attempt to confine his followers within the limits of old religion would be to invite disaster. This did not mean that he was rejecting the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to reject them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What he repudiated was not scripture. He did not reject scripture. But the current religious practices allegedly based on scripture. But he did repudiate the suggestion that they should remain confined within the accepted understanding of the old system. Now, how we can apply today in our life? We are living in a time, right, where Jesus already came on this earth. He died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. But scripture didn't stop there. 27 books of New Testament repeatedly telling again one story. Old Testament 39 books were one story pointing to Christ. 27 books in New Testament saying one thing, one story, second coming of Christ. So we are living in a time of preparation, waiting preparation. Now just try to imagine in your mind, if you are going to attend wedding this afternoon, what kind of preparation you would do? Just like this when you go? I don't think so. Some of the ladies may go to the beauty parlor. Some gents maybe try to go and haircut. Nothing wrong in that one. Right? And I think our focus will be totally on that preparation, right? What should I wear? Right? Then asking each other, what do you think? What kind of tie I should wear? And it's good. Nothing wrong in that one. But what I'm saying actually, are you recognizing the time we are living? This is a time of preparation. And I think we need to understand that. Yes, we will fast, as Jesus said to his, about his disciples. And we should. But why should we fast? Because we need to seek his will, right? When we are struggling, we should pray and fast that God would empower us with the Holy Spirit, lead us in a repentance. We all need the love of God. So we pray and fast. Every Sunday we say the Lord's Prayer, and that is good. But when we say that, we say, your kingdom come on this earth. So we should pray and fast that his kingdom come. But at the same time, Jesus himself said beautiful things in Luke chapter 21 about the timing. Right? Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 24 is about the last days. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but few verses. Luke chapter 21, right? Then he told his disciple about the destruction, about the persecution and destruction of Jerusalem, everything. And we know that history proved in AD 70, the whole Jerusalem and temple, everything was destroyed, as Jesus said. History actually proved that what God said has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But are we really recognizing the time? That's the main question. And what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's coming. In Revelation he says, I'm coming soon. Then he addressed seven churches in Revelation. And then he says, verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is near. Yes, it's good to trust, good to believe, good to ask for the forgiveness of sin. But that's not the full Christianity. You know, in Roman Catholic Church, they still have Jesus on the cross. I'm not actually going into theology today, so don't worry. But it's very important that we don't have, we have only cross. Because Jesus is no longer on that cross. He is in heaven. Right? And that's important. Right? If he's in heaven and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come back. But are you ready to meet him? That's the big question. Are you doing your preparation to meet him as a bride? Ladies, I know my wife, right? And some of young people going to get married some stage. As a ladies, right? And as a bride, you have so many dreams, right, about your husband. And once that preparation starts, the joy that you have as a bride, that's exactly Jesus is saying here. Do you have that joy in your life that I'm going to meet my groom very soon? But again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, what are the things that stopping us or some kind of a stumbling block for us in this preparation? Verse 34 says, but watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Jesus using the three words. It's beautiful. First, he's saying dissipation. Dissipation basically, right, our mind is preoccupied with this world. We come to the church, thank God. But rest of the week, our mind is in this world, not looking to heaven. Second thing he's saying, drunkenness. Drunkenness does not mean only alcohol. But we can be drunk by many things. Maybe family, maybe education, so many things. We are so occupied that we don't have even time to prepare. But we inside we believe that I'm going. No, my brother and sister, I'm sorry. Bible doesn't teach. If you are not ready, you will be left out. Because that's why Jesus gave that parable of 10 virgins. 5 went with Jesus and 5 remained. Then Jesus gave another parable about the feast. Right? That he sent his people and these religious people say, no, we don't have time, we are busy. Others say, no, we are so busy in our family and work and so many things. And ultimately, who were called? Right? And this is the condition of Jesus' bride today all over the world. That people in the church, they are not ready. We need to be ready. And then he says, cares of this life. Cares of this life means, even though we believe that God provides everything, we believe he's a provider. But if you really examine your life during the whole week, your mind is occupied with so much. Right? Caring about many things. Right? What should I eat? Where can I find it? How can I do it? I'm not saying that the Bible is telling us that we should put everything. No, I'm not saying that. But it's important also that we need actually discipline ourselves. Right? And that's why one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Are we controlling our mind? Are we controlling our life? Or someone actually have a full control? And then he says, that day come upon you suddenly like a thief, for it will be come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So first we need to pray. Jesus is not rejecting to pray. But we need to pray, right, that God may help us to separate us from the world. Right? In 1 Peter, Peter used this terminology from Leviticus and saying that who has called you is holy. So be holy. Be holy does not mean just something moral, we improve, we are good. No. Holiness basically separation from this world and joining with Christ. That is separation. That is holiness. And until we do that, we cannot stand before him. And then he says here, and to stand before the Son of Man. If I and you are not ready, we will not be able to stand. We will not be able to celebrate this feast. And even in the Revelation chapter 19, we see marriage supper. Revelation chapter 19 from verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And what they were crying out? Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. And now listen carefully. Why they were shouting, why they were celebrating. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So my prayer this morning, that God would prepare us to meet him. While until he comes, we should be praying. We should be fasting to seek his will. Ask him that God help us, that we may stand before you. Believing, trusting. Even Jesus' disciple asked Jesus, raise our faith. Sometimes we struggle in our faith, but we should pray. God help us. God help me. And then in this last Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Have you received the invitation? Are you ready to meet him? And if you are not, still we are living in a time we call the grace. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. He doesn't ask us that if you do such and such and such, then I will accept. No. It's just saying simple invitation. Come to me. Confess your sin. Believe in me. And receive that invitation. And after receiving that invitation, start preparation. And this marriage in human history would be the greatest, glorious marriage. Do you want to be part of it? May God bless you.